Praise God. Yes, they are. Praise God. I was looking for Brother Cliff. He's got a brand new Bible study going on. Just sent me a text about it today. I came around the building today and found a gentleman trying to get in at the gym building, and told me he had been lined up with a Bible study. He had been interviewed at Walmart and gone through a survey, and he was looking for his Bible study. So I took him around, and Brother Sam showed up and taught him this afternoon. There's just a lot of really neat things going on. We probably have 75 Bible studies going on right now. Brother Cliff, that new Bible study is with two families? Yeah, good. We were just talking the other day. He's getting down to the end of some of his studies. And when you've been in study for a while with some folks and you're starting to close out the study, you start getting a little antsy, like, I need a new study. And it never fails. God always opens a door and always brings somebody into your circle. And so we're just excited about all that God is doing, good things in the house of God and in the kingdom of God. We're going to be reading tonight from Numbers chapter 27, verses 1 through 8. And we're going to be talking about the ladies tonight. It's Numbers 27. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, and of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And if you're expecting to have little ones anytime or grandchildren, you want to help with names, there's a list for you. You can take them down and astonish your children. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he has no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then shall you cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And everybody said, amen. And as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, and we praise you and we worship you for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. Praise God. So God is really good to us, and we're going to celebrate all of our wonderful workers at the Fall Festival Sunday. So because they're all scattered out around the building, good number of you are in here, but that's a wonderful memory builder for our children. I hate that I missed it this year. I was down helping Brother Rally in a little town outside Orlando called Apopka, and he's got a great little robust multicultural church there, about a 20-year work, and they're just they're doing good. And whenever people ask me to come and help, I always think about, like, Brother Cornwell would come at least once a year and sometimes more than that to help us. When we were so small, we weren't even able to put him in a hotel. He just came and stayed at my house and bunked in one of the kids' rooms and just acted like it was the most normal thing in the world. And I laugh when I think about some of that. There was a day when Brother Cornwell came down to the kitchen there in Center Point to have breakfast, and Lindsay was at the table with him. And Lindsay was thinking, she was feeling a little cocky because we were running about 100 at the church, you know, or maybe 80 or something like that. But she's feeling pretty good about it. And she's a little bitty thing. She's like 7 at the time, or 8, maybe something like that. She said, "So, how many did you have Sunday morning?" He said, "Well, about 1,200. And she said, "No, you didn't." And he said, "Yes, we did." And they're about to get at it, you know, so I had to break them up. But Bishop Cornwell's been excellent about helping small churches, and he always came and helped us, and we value and respect him and revere him. I think about that, though, when people call and ask for help. I'm not much of a traveler as far as going and doing things like that, but I want to go and be a help and bring a blessing to other folks. And so long story short, I missed the fall festival, and Brother Stephen filled the pulpit ably and well on Sunday morning, and so I'll have to, some of you sent me little video clips of the fall festival, though, and I appreciate it, so I got to peek in on some of it. But great memory builder for our kids. So tonight we're going to be talking about these daughters of Zelophehad, and hopefully we won't have to deal with him very much. We'll just hereafter call them the daughters. And they are petitioning to be recognized as able to own property in the promised land, and to have standing, and to be regarded and have respect, and to hold title to property. And God said, that's exactly what you need to do. And so in doing so, he reveals some things about the nature of the kingdom of God and about the thinking of God in regard to women and other biblical values like private ownership of property and freedom of the individual and value of the individual and all sorts of things like that. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. In the backdrop against this, which this conversation will be had, is against the backdrop of the political landscape today and the cultural convulsion that we're in, all things Judeo-Christian are being torn down and attacked in a very systematic and a very comprehensive way, and it is incessant. It's been going on in earnest since the early part of the last century, and it really, really caught traction in the 60s, and it has come into full-orbed expression here in these last couple of decades. And so what we are faced with here is a place that we're living in politically and culturally where the value of masculinity is being torn down, and the what they call the patriarchy, which they derive from the patriarchs of the biblical era, the patriarchy, which is another word for, in their lexicon, for a male-dominated society, and they say it's unjust, and it's and that it's destructive, and that it's oppressive, and that needs to be done away with. And it's been going on as long as the women's rights movement. And you know, here at church and in the Word of God and right here in the Old Testament, we're all about women's rights. We're about everybody's rights in the house of God. But it's not nearly so much about rights as it is about responsibility. Everybody in the kingdom of God has responsibilities. And so the political class today wants to divide you and conquer you. And God wants to bring you all together. He scattered the crowd at Babel with language, and he gathered the crowd at Pentecost with language, and he brought them back. And now one of the mantras of the church age is unity. And the Old Testament tells us that unity is precious and powerful. How beautiful, how wonderful is it? How pleasant and good is it when brethren dwell together in unity? It's like the oil that was poured on Aaron's head. So there's an anointing that comes when there's unity. But there's an old axiom of war, which is divide and conquer. And so the political class today wants to divide you, young against old, men against women, straight against gays, blacks against whites, against Latinos, against whoever else comes into the marketplace of ideas or the discussion. But God has thrown open the doors and invited people from every race and every culture and every language and every nation into the greatest thing on the face of the earth today. And God is a leveler of all humanity, brings them all together around the level ground at the base of the cross. And then he is a lifter up of the head. He's a builder of people. So wherever you start in the kingdom of God, God wants to build you and he wants to lift you. He wants to make you better in mind and body and spirit, in your family, in your marriage, in your craft, in your dreams, in every possible area of human activity. God makes you better. Somebody that knows that said amen. Okay, so the church then stands against, or in an antithetical position against, the culture. Well, it's always been that way. Daniel stood against Babylon. And all of the Old Testament characters stood against the Egypt of their day, or the Midianites of their day. And today the church stands against the Egyptian culture that is all about us and all around us. And so we're going to talk about the biblical value of a woman tonight. And we want to make an assertion that we are designed to be all as equals in the house of God, and we are designed to be all as leaders in the house of God, but we are made different. So there is no sameness. It is, you can have equal anointing and equality in leadership, but you can't make a man a woman, or vice versa. But that's where this culture's going. And they're fighting for it on every front today. And I'm telling you, God ain't having it. And the church ain't having it. And we're not afraid to talk about it. And if they pass legislation in this country, as they have in Europe and in Canada, if I make statements like this, I could be prosecuted for hate crime. But I'm going to tell you, I'll start a jail ministry at that point, because when it's apropos and when it's time to preach the Word of God, we're going to open up the Word of God and we're going to deal with it in a biblical way. We're going to deal with it in God's intended manner. Okay, so we won't quit preaching the Word of God. So, Sister Sharon, do you have that picture? Boom, there it is. Now, this is old. This is from 1992. This is Time Magazine. Now, if the young people were here, I'd have to explain to them what a magazine is. And I'd have to tell them it was a little booklet made out of paper, and people made it with ink, and they wrote stories in it. And you could buy it for a buck and a half, and you could, anyway, this is a cover of Time Magazine. Why are men and women different? And this was really the beginning of a lot of academic conversation that was bleeding out into the public at large about the fact that there really was no difference in men and women. And I'll tell you, the surge in homosexuality and transgender activity and all of that is directly connected to the fact that there are people in academia that are pushing the idea that men and women are essentially the same, and that it's no big deal to trans from one to the other. But you go investigate the suicide rates among them. And you tell me that it's no big deal. I'm gonna tell you that men and women are different because God made them that way. And that's not our conversation tonight, but we could stop there and talk more than we have time to talk tonight. So we're going to go on and just say men and women are different. We're different biologically, We are different. And there's a huge move now for you to not assign gender at the birth of a child. You let that child determine what they identify with. But I'm just telling you, that's the whole world stood on its head. And God made you a man or God made you a woman. He didn't make anything in between. And every example of that is confusion from trauma or abuse or horrific events that have happened to people and their minds get all scrambled. And it's a terrible, terrible situation. But so here we go. And we've talked about this before, so I won't be able to do a background on it or anything, but Brother Wilson has done work in regard to the research and the some of the books of a guy named Aaron Wildavsky, and he writes about Moses as a political leader, and Moses brings the children out. He's a secular poli-sci prof at Berkeley back in the 60s and 70s, and he's a Jewish guy, Aaron Wildavsky, and he wrote about Moses as a nurturing father, and he talked about a sequence of Israel out of bondage, into national identity, into an anointing all as equals, and then an anointing all as leaders. And Brother Wilson took that and morphed it into more of a theological conversation. And so we've studied that in our young marrieds and in our singles, our young adults, and in theology class and in here. But here's God's intention for Israel. Numbers 11, and the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto Moses and took of him the spirit that was upon him and gave it to the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Well, the 70 began to prophesy, and two of them, Eldad and Medad, they began to run through the camp and prophesy. And Joshua didn't like it, so he raised the issue with Moses. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets. And he's really prophesying at that moment. And that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And we get a glimpse then that it's God's intention to give the Holy Ghost to all of Israel. And that never happened with Israel, because Israel never got away from Egypt and always had this fascination with the world around them. And so they never rose up to the place of their calling in God. But when Peter on the day of Pentecost is explaining what just happened to the question of the men in the street that day, he said, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Everybody say all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And that was the beginning of the fulfillment of what God had desired for Israel that never came to them, because they never got untrained. And they always went away from the Word of God. Now, here's Paul teaching about the fact of the Spirit in the church. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. We're working with the same Spirit motivation, and we're working for the same company. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God that works all in all. What is he doing? Well, the heart of this chapter is about unity. And the body is used as a metaphor for unity here. But he's explaining that you've got a gift, and you've got a gift, and you've got a gift, but you guys are really one body. And so he's compelling them to work together and regard one another and understand the working of the Spirit. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Verse 11, but all these work that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one. Now, when he mentions men, every man. Man, here it's in the generic term, because you already have it from Joel that he's going to pour out the Spirit on all people, male and female, and on the servants and on the handmaidens. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. For as the body is one and has many members, so all the members of that one body being many are one body, also is Christ. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And what we're we're digging under the foundation of tonight is somebody somewhere wants there to be this experience in the culture and in the society that men and women stand together and there's no difference between them at all in any way. But that's an impossibility as long as we are wired the way we are in the kingdom of God. But verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. We are made in the image of God, male and female, made he them. We're made in the image of God and by the will of God and by the purpose of God, and we need to walk in. Now, if somebody told you you're in a patriarchal system and you're being oppressed, you need to rise up and say, I'm in God's system and God made me the way I am, and I'm walking in the gifts and in the sensitivities and in the acumen and in all the things you might use to describe a certain person. I'm walking in those things because that's how God made me. Somebody say praise the Lord. And you don't need to let the political or the cultural pressure of the day turn your head and make you feel a different way about who you are. Praise God. Praise God. Paul said, I've been abased and I've been abounded. He said, I've learned in whatever state I am in, therein to be content. That's brilliance. That's wisdom. And that's understanding the kingdom of God. Here's Galatians 3 and Paul. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, of same value, of same anointing, of same capacity, all over the kingdom of God. Praise God. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And really, he's talking about heirs according to the inheritance. We are joint heirs together with him in Christ. And this is a lot like those gals back in Numbers that wanted a piece of the promised land. I'm just telling you, everybody that comes in and gets baptized in Jesus' name and gets filled with the Holy Ghost, they've got a piece of the promised land. And the promise of God is the same for everybody that comes in the house. Somebody say amen. In the parable of the talents, or rather the parable of the vineyard, it's a penny a day, a penny a day for everybody, no matter how long you work or how much you suffer or how it goes for you, everybody gets the same pay, male or female, Jew or Greek, bond or free, we're all the same. Now, people will try to build artificial caste structures and ways to feel superior one over the other, but that's never the way that God deals with it. He said, you're all important members of the body, and everything needs to work together, and that's what he's working for. Now, to Israel, this was his purpose, Exodus 19:5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. But to the church, he says, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The exact language that he uses to talk to Israel. A peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so I just want to suggest to you tonight and biblically create a little foundation in a short period of time tonight that everyone in the kingdom of God is seen as equal. And if you don't see yourself that way, well, then that's a project for you. And if you don't see others that way, then that's a project for you. But I'll just tell you, our model in all of these things is the Christ. And the Christ is God on the earth. You believe that, don't you? And he girds himself with a towel and washes the feet of a liar and washes the feet of a betrayer and washes the feet of someone who's going to deny any knowledge of him. And he dies for all of humanity. I'm just telling you that Jesus treated everybody with regard and with respect, unless they were hard-headed Pharisees and they needed discipline. And so that's how we see the individuals in the church. When someone walks in the door, I see them as this is a child of God. Our job is to groom them and build them and facilitate their entrance into the kingdom of God. It has nothing to do with their ethnicity, has nothing to do with their gender, has nothing to do with their economic status or educational status. None of those things matter. When they walk in the door and they're blood bought and they're spirit filled and they have a desire to live for God, our job is to lift them up, build them in the word of God, and bring them into a realization of what God has purposed for them, to help them become what God has called them to become. So male and female, it's kind of like the branches of our government. They are separate, but they're equal. We got legislative and executive and judicial branch, and they're equal, but they're separate, and they got different jobs. And so in the house of God, we're equal. Well, we got different jobs. And in Paul's metaphor, you might be a foot. You can't be the hand. You might be an eye. You can't be the ear. And he kind of plays with that a little bit in that 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But if you're the ear, you need to be satisfied that you're the ear. And if you're the foot, you need to just say, let me take you somewhere. And if you're the hand, you just want to be wise and diligent and effective as a hand, and on and on and on. Wherever God has you in the kingdom of God in this season, you need to be the very best that you can be in that. And if you don't know how to do that, you need to learn how to do that and become that in the house of God. Praise the Lord. So children, the Bible says, are the heritage of the Lord. They're like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. And blessed is the man that has his quiver full. And so children are the heritage or the inheritance of God. And we don't have any little bitty ones in here tonight, but we have three that are thoroughly bored, and we don't have snacks, and this is not Sunday school. And man, I tell you, I went to the Southern Baptist Church when I was a kid, and the preaching lasted 15 minutes. Tonight, it's going to last 45 minutes. That is an eternity. And you don't even have hymn books to play with. I used to create games in the hymn book and see how many vowels were in one song. And the A's are winning. There are more A's than there are E's. An ancient structure that people used to communicate lyrics for songs. But we don't know them anymore. They're stowed away. So anyway, I apologize. We don't have snacks. We don't have nothing. We are lame in this place. But these guys have 23 chromosomes from you. And they have 23 from their dad. And that's about as equitable as you can get. The inheritance of the Lord, the heritage of God, is the most important thing in the world, is the life, the soul of another person. That's what God came and died for. He didn't die for any artwork. He didn't die for gold or silver. He owns all that anyway. He didn't die for anything else. He died for souls. So every new one that comes into the earth is the heritage of God. And it is so absolutely balanced and equitable. 23 from you, 23 from your husband, and it's amazing. And that last little one in the chain there determines if they're going to be a boy or a girl. And God doesn't make mistakes. And so there's equity even in the balance, the genetic balance in a child's conception. But we look in the Old Testament, we find ladies like Rahab and Ruth, who were both outsiders to Israel. And when they came into Israel, God wanted to make a statement of some kind. He obviously did because he chose to do this, and we don't know the whys a lot of time with God. We can see the what, and we can see maybe the how sometimes, but we can't see the whys. But God took both of those ladies, a little Moabite lady named Ruth, and then a little harlot lady from Jericho named Rahab, and he brought them in, and they married into Israel and became Israelis, and they both showed up in the bloodline of Jesus Christ in the genealogies in the Gospels. And you say, well, what's that about? That's God saying, these ladies are really important. If you don't think ladies are important, I'm telling you, they are the fountain out of which every one of us came. You can't get any more important than that. And when God likens his church to his bride, you can't get any more important than that. And so I'm telling you, there is this elevation of the idea of the woman in the Word of God. And there is no pursuit in the Word of God that a woman would ever want to become a man. But you see it all over society. You see it because, and they don't even understand what they're doing. I was teaching a Bible study to a young man here at the church, and we were way deep in the Bible study. We're going through the holiness. And I was just teaching him from 1 Corinthians 11, and I said, you understand this, what we're reading here, that the man, if he prays or prophesies with his head covered, he dishonors his head, and the woman, if she prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, she dishonors her head, and the woman, her hair is given to her for a covering. And so that whole chapter is about submission and authority, but the metaphor and the outward symbol for authority there is hair. And I'm teaching him, and he said, that's why my teenage daughter cuts her hair. She's mad with me. Wow. And I said, you have stumbled into some truth there, son. You know? I can't tell you how many hairdressers and barbers I have encountered that have told me of time after time when ladies come into the shop and they say, I'm so mad at him, cut it all off. Because it's connected. But where I was going with that is, Brother Warren, why don't you have a dress on tonight?
I'm a man.
I'm a man. Yes, I am. Okay. So, you didn't wear a dress, and you don't find, and if they pushed it, and if they sold it, and if they drove it, and if they had NFL players wearing dresses, it would never catch on. I can just tell you, it'll never catch on. It won't catch on because there's a sequence and a hierarchy and a structure in our society, because our society is Judeo-Christian, and it is patriarchal because it comes from the patriarchs and the Word of God. And the tendency of healthy mankind is to move up in the hierarchy, not to move down in the hierarchy. And that's why women all want to wear pants. And that's where women in general in society want to wear pants. And that's why you can put on rack after rack of pants in a woman's department and they buy them up and you can't find a dress or a skirt in there. Because, and what does it mean? And I ask people now, and they know the saying, but they don't know what it means, because our culture has moved past the axioms of the culture. And I ask the Bible study student, what does it mean? Who wears the pants in your family? And they say, who's the boss? And I said, well, yeah, that's right. But how did that come to be? And they say, I don't know. I said, it came to be in a day when men wore pants and ladies wore dresses and skirts. And it was real clear to everybody. But it's not so clear today, because they're trying to change the Judeo-Christian construct in our culture to something that it never was intended to be. So we see equality, but difference. We see equal anointing, but not sameness. So there's a lot of Judeo-Christian values. And by the way, they produce better fruit than any other system that's ever been loosed in the earth. Communism is a dismal failure all over the world. Socialism is a dismal failure all over the world. If you don't believe it, count, interview the 50 million that died in communist Russia, Soviet Union. Interview the 50 some odd million that died in Red China under Mao. Interview the ones that died in the killing fields of Cambodia, in North Korea right now, in Havana, Cuba. Just go somewhere where communism's had its way, like Detroit. Our inner cities are destroyed because of socialist policies and socialist economics and all of that. And so some biblical Judeo-Christian values, we would call them things like there's only one God. Things like love, things like mercy and grace. The free market comes from the word of God. Private ownership of property comes from the word of God. Individual liberty, freedom of speech comes from the word of God. And anywhere you find totalitarian governments, the first bridge they burn is freedom of speech. And that's why PC culture is so destructive today, because it's an infringement on freedom of speech. Well, I'm just going to tell you, that's not a political, economic, social, cultural thing. It's a spiritual thing. Because God gave you a voice, and if you can't find your voice and use your voice, you'll never be who God has called you to be. You have a voice. You have a song. It's part of what the fabric of you is all about. And there are things in our culture that want to take that away. They long since took that away in those totalitarian, socialist, communist, Islamic cultures. And so the education is prime in the word of God, and the education, the building of the individual. The Bible says, with all you're getting, get understanding. And so God was way ahead of the curve in all of that. But the socialist agenda is so deep in the public school settings and in the colleges now that young people come stumbling out of those places with their value system assaulted and weakened, or at least troubled. And things like protection of the vulnerable, taking care of the poor, and taking care of unborn babies and little children and orphans. And you would say, well, no, socialism takes care of the poor. Oh, really? Walk with me back in the early 60s and let's look at some neighborhoods. And then after Lyndon Johnson's Great Society, let's look at those neighborhoods in 2019. And you tell me socialism takes care of the poor. Socialism throws money at problems, but it doesn't cure anything. You know what subsidizing does? You know what subsidy is? You know what happens when you throw money at a problem? When you subsidize a problem, you know what you get? More of that problem. Track that. Any data you want to research on that, that is a long, well-proven fact in our at least in our culture. So the value system of the culture, any value system in any culture creates a hierarchy, because once you say this is important, this is what we value, this is what we're going to do, and this is what is desirable, then you begin to gather around and do that and achieve that and make that and build that, and it becomes a construct, and it is a hierarchy. It's a hierarchy because there always will be people that can do that better than some other people can do that. And there'll always be a hierarchical type of system there. Well, that offends some people, and they want to tear hierarchies down. They don't like it. You know, people think that socialists love poor people. They don't love poor people. They hate rich people. Because what do they want to do? They want to take from the rich and give to the poor. But watch, while you're not looking, who gains a lot of wealth in that process? The one that takes it, the one that gives it. It becomes one of the most powerful places. Do you know there's more money running through Washington, D.C. today than almost any other place on the planet? Why is that? It's because there's a class of people there that are milking the public for money, and they're taking it from some and giving it to others. And I'll just tell you right now, you could take everything everybody has, every nickel every rich person has, and throw it at the problem today, and this time next year it won't make a bit of difference at all, because the biblical principle is, if you don't work, you don't eat. You've got to be creative, and you've got to be effective, and you've got to be productive. And if you will, then the truth of the Word of God will be manifest in your life, and you'll be a productive individual. But you can't heal it by throwing money at it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You might think you've walked into a political discussion tonight, but you really haven't. The political is conditioned by the spiritual reality. And there's some things afoot in our country that are trying to destroy every Judeo-Christian concept and value in our culture. So our system is patriarchal. Now, that's become a nasty word on the campuses. But our system is patriarchal because it's from the patriarchs, from Abram and Isaac and Jacob. And it's demonstrated in that system's demonstrated from the patriarchs and down to Joseph and down to Moses. And then you begin to get Joshua, and you get the prophets, and you get you get some kings that God anoints and sets up in power. And all of those are men, and the apostles and Christ himself comes as a man. So God has invested his authority and leadership in masculinity. Now, the why of that, you'd have to have an interview with God. I can't tell you the why. I can just tell you that he does it, that it is a fact in the Word of God, and that culture and home and family all operate at a higher level when those values are observed. Well, praise God. I was talking to my dentist this week. Or I was going, and she was talking. But I think we had a conversation about when we were both in school, because she's a little younger, but she's still a veteran. And boy, she is strong. She can press a cap on like a machine. You feel like your head's going through the back of the chair. But we were talking about how all the teachers used to carry a big wooden paddle with holes drilled in it with electrical tape around the handle of it. And they'd just have a young man put his hands on a locker. She said they'd do it to the ladies too. I said, well, the ladies paddle the ladies and the men paddle the men. That's the way that worked. But, it'd make tears come to the eyes of a strong man. Wow, you could hear it way down the hall. And you didn't tell it when you got home either, because you'd have gotten another one when you got home. How was school? It was great. It was great. So authority was something that we used to experience in a comprehensive way through the culture, kind of woven into the fabric of the culture. But it has been watered down and dissipated and warred against so long. And there's a lawyer under every woodpile. And so people are afraid of. Do you know when a little child misbehaves in elementary school, now they call the police? Isn't there a teacher in the house that knows how to discipline a child? Isn't there a parent back at the house that knows how to discipline a child? Apparently not. You say, well, how did we get here? How is that? Because they walked away from the good word of God in 62. They kicked the word of God out of the schools. They kicked prayer out of the schools. And in doing so, they began to walk away from Judeo-Christian values. And you are witnessing the deconstruction of a culture that was built from its founding on Judeo-Christian values. This culture's never been perfect. It's had awful things. It's had awful sins in it. But it's been the most productive culture in all of history for a middle class where people could have liberty, freedom of speech, and possession of property and education that was better than almost anywhere in the world. That's why the whole world comes here to get educated, and all of those things were produced by Judeo-Christian value system and consequently a Judeo-Christian hierarchy in the culture. So Paul teaches this. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 11, be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. And there's this tremendous emphasis here on authority. And you see demonstrated here a hierarchy. And so hierarchy is the natural state of a value system, and it is incorporated in the value system of God. Okay, so some would say, the modernists would say, the postmodernists would say that the biblical experience or the Christian Judeo-Christian experience was oppressive to women, and that it. But I'll just tell you, if you do this well and you do this right, it exalts our ladies. It exalts our ladies and puts them in a position where they are valued and they are respected and they are honored. And that's the way that the biblical presentation is. Okay. But we're not the same. We're different. And so you are valued and you are honored, but the head of every woman is the man. And so that's how that works. So here's this lady in Proverbs, and she is the virtuous woman. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She's faithful. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She understands her place in the body. She understands her place in the kingdom, and she is fully invested in supporting and strengthening the household under her husband. She'll seek to do him good. She seeketh wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. She's involved in economic enterprise. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She is productive and effective in trade. She rises while it is yet night, gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She is very concerned about being a blessing to others and providing the needs of others. She considers a field and buys it. She can buy it in this old oppressive patriarchal day. She can go out and handle money and make a purchase in her own name. This is not an oppressed woman. This is a productive woman. This is an effective woman. This is like these daughters of the guy that died in the wilderness, and they said, we want a possession in the land. Now, they were perfectly willing. If they had a dad or an older brother, they would have acquiesced and gotten in line and all of that. But there wasn't any, and they knew they could step up and righteously demand their place in the kingdom's inheritance. And that's this lady. She considers a field. She buys it. She plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She goes to the gym and she works out. You don't think so? Your mind and body and spirit. You need to take care of all of those, ladies. That's exactly right. All the men were really quiet and still on that. Look not to the left nor the right. But this lady, she's effective and she's productive, and she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She's doing workouts. She might not go to the gym, but she's working out at the house or doing something. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goes not out by night. She's a hard worker. She stays up late. She lays her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She's making clothes. She stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She, by will and by purpose and by desire and by good conscience, is taking care of poor people. She doesn't have a government mediator to come in and tell her that she has to do that. But she's taking care of folks. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. And she prepares, she plans ahead. She has a vision. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is of silk and purple. She is dressed in an admirable way. Her husband is known in the gates. She makes him look good. He's got a position of authority. When he sits among the elders of the land, there again is the patriarchal structure. Her husband sits among them, but she's not asking to be that. She knows who she is in the kingdom of God, and she's optimizing what she is in terms of God's calling for her life. And that is a key to peace and satisfaction for every one of us. Find your place, find your calling, find God's work and God's purpose in your life, and do it with all of your heart as unto the Lord, and you'll be the happiest person in your neighborhood. She makes fine linen. She sells it. She delivers girdles to the merchants. I think that's some sort of a garment that wraps around. She strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Down in the gates where the men are gathering and the men are conducting the business of the city, they talk about this lady. And they say, that lady is so effective. She is so productive. Praise God. Did you tell Shirley Corey what you told somebody here? Sister Blash, did you tell her that? Did she tell you that? Sister Blash wanted to know how many people we started with. And my wife told her. But then she said, but we had Shirley Corey. And that was like starting with 100 people. Yeah, that is the lady from Proverbs right there. Yeah, and we got a bunch of those ladies like that. We got young ones coming up, and we've got veteran ones that are being productive and effective in the kingdom of God. Now, Paul teaches that he doesn't want a woman to usurp authority over a man, and that would be in your home or in the house of God. And But there is nothing anti-woman in the Word of God. And it is, if you want to pursue that, you've got to understand that the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the living God, is called the mother of us all. God likens his church in the earth to a lady, you know. And I want to encourage our ladies tonight and just tell you that you are a person of great value. You have a very fixed biblical definition for who you are and what you are. And the best way for you to excel in the kingdom of God is to understand your calling and your position in the house of God and in the kingdom of God, and then to excel at that and be the very best that you can be in what God has called you to be. Praise God. And that's true for all of us. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. There's an inheritance for every one of us. And I'm just going to tell you, this is just in passing, because when the Sadducees were bracing Jesus, they don't believe in heaven, you see. That's why they're so sad, you see. Yeah. And these Sadducees, they were going to play their trump card on Jesus. And they were going to disprove the myth of heaven. And they said, well, a woman married a man and he died. And then she married his brother and he died. And she married the other brother and he died. And I'm wondering why they kept marrying her, because she apparently is putting something in the food that shouldn't be there. So they're all dying. I don't know if she had insurance policies on them or what, but she's doing really good. And then they asked the question, she married all seven of them. So in the judgment, whose wife will she be? And they thought they had just torched the idea of heaven, because see how impractical that is. And he said, you do err, not knowing the scripture, nor the power of God. He said, for they in the resurrection neither marry nor are given in marriage. You and Sister Tawanda are going to be good buddies in heaven, but you're not going to be husband and wife, because she's got an inheritance there, just like you got an inheritance there. And there's not going to be any more natural authority expressed in this relationship there in heaven. And some lady right now is thinking, free at last, free at last. But in heaven, there won't be gender. Now, that's a little trip, and you're just going to have to sit and rock back and forth a little while on that, chew on that. But gender is, I think, earthly bound for procreation. And then after, all the shell comes off, and we just live happily ever after. So it's going to take a little adjustment, you know, when we get there. And it's just going to be, hey, buddy. Hey, old buddy, so good to see you. Boy, we came through some stuff, huh? Okay, see you around. I don't know how it's going to work there. I don't know. But I do know the mansion that's going to be there is not going to be Warren and Tywanda's house. It's going to take a little adjustment. Okay, let's stand and praise God and magnify him tonight. Let's give God thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Mighty God, we praise you. And we worship you, and we lift you, and we magnify you. We thank you, oh God, for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. We thank you for your truth, for every good thing you've poured out in our lives. And we thank you in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Be sure to share your love and your victory with somebody before you leave tonight. And we'll look forward to great church on Sunday morning and Sunday night. We expect God to do great things.